Good evening. Can you all hear me? Well, good to see all of you tonight, and I feel like you're all far away from me. You know, I would bring the podium down there, then I had to bring Grant also back there. So I'll just stay here. So we are in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, starting verse 1. Okay. We'll read this portion, then we'll go over it. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord and ask for his blessing again. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, we thank you for the salvation we have. We are ever thankful to you for saving us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for our brothers and sisters here who are here tonight. We pray for those who are not able to be here, all those who are suffering different ailments and difficulties. We pray for them. Pray that you bless us through your word tonight. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, it's been a great study through the book of Titus. And this is a great passage. What did you get last week? What do you think was the theme, or what do you think is the theme of this passage? Remind. That is the theme. That is the, yeah, that is the subject. That is the focus. What was the theme? What was the theme? What is the overall theme of the passage? Okay, so that's good. So saved to do good works, right? That is what the remind is, the instructions there. Remind them of these things. So saved to do good works. So you added that not saved by good works, saved by grace alone, but saved to do good works. Why that is important? Right. So, by good works, we adorn the gospel, right, gospel, and make it attractive to others, unbelievers, right? So that is our job, to make it attractive, and make it desirable, because we are the examples. We are the display of what we believe. So save to do good works. I also mentioned that we could apply this theme to the whole book. I'm not going to ask you whether you agree or not. Okay, what are some of the evidences I gave to back up my claim that we could apply this theme to the whole letter? So let me ask you, what was the purpose of writing this letter to Titus? Paul, why did Paul wrote this letter to Titus? What was the purpose? If you say that in one sentence, what would be that? Yeah, that was part of the purpose. So Paul wrote to Titus this letter. So he had an ultimate purpose. To achieve that purpose, he needed to appoint elders first. That was chapter 1, right? Then what? Chapter 2, teach. Teach. Then what was that? The next chapter 3, let's follow that logic. Chapter 1, appoint. Chapter 2, teach. Chapter 3, remind. All those three things were designed with an ultimate purpose in mind. What was that ultimate purpose? Save the unsaved. Right. How the Lord is the one going to save, we adorn the gospel, right? That's what John was, you know, put into our heart a couple of weeks, you know, to adorn the gospel at workplace, how we treat our bosses and also others. So that is the focus. So Paul is writing, instructing Titus to teach the believers in Crete how to adorn the gospel and make it attractive to the unbelievers. So in order to do that, he said, Titus, you must do something first, chapter 1. That is a point. Elders. We know that in chapter 1, if you look at chapter 1, verse 5, it says that for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders. So in order to set things in order, the number one thing to do was to appoint elders. But that is, they are the one going to set things in order. But there was another purpose for that. If you look at the end of chapter 1, you would see verse 16. It talks about the false false teachers. What was the characteristics of the false teachers? Right. What was that? So they have the wrong doctrine, but they profess to claim to know God, but their deeds did not back up, right? That's what it says. They profess to know God, but their deeds, they deny him. So they didn't have the good works it was all focused and self-focused. Whatever they wanted to get for their own satisfaction, for their self-interest. But when we are involved in good works, we are more caring about the interest of others. That's where the good works come. So they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. So that was the false teachers. But the elders, how they should be, Now look at the end of verse 9. Look at verse 9. All these characteristics of the elders are mentioned. Then it comes down to verse 9. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. What does it say? What does it say, verse 9? Chapter 1, verse 9. Right. So holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So by teaching and by his actions, deeds, he is going to... So all the characteristics of the elders are good deeds. If you read them, you know, he should be able to teach, but the leaders should be the examples, the embodiment of good works. Otherwise, the elders are not able to lead others to good deeds. Now, if you come to chapter 2, what is the... It's supposed to teach, right? So if you look at, you know, you probably know, what are we... That is within the body. Now, the leadership chapter 1, chapter 2 is within the body. So the body is divided into older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Now, what is the instruction? What Paul is telling Titus to teach this group of people? What is that? Adorn doctrine by good deeds, right? If you read all those lists for each of the group, older men, older women, younger men, all are good deeds. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 6, it says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. So chapter 2 is instruction for good deeds within the body in up to chapter verse 8. Then we know within the body. Now we are moving outside of the body. So that's what John had, the how we... supposed to behave at our workplace. Verse 9 says, urge slaves or employees or bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. So they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So chapter 2 is teach to be good. Chapter 1 is appoint those who are good, those who are involved in good deeds, those who are full of good deeds. Now teach to be good. I'm going to wait. We'll come back to verse 11 to 15. But now chapter 3, what is chapter 3 is about? Remind the believers what? To be good towards government and to the society. Now we are moving outside the body. To the body, right? So, I don't know if you, Stanley, if you remember, at PBA, we had a sign, we had an entrance and our exit, right? So, we had a sign in our entrance. You remember that? Or it was exit. It said, now you are leaving, what was that? Leaving to the mission field? When we left the church premise, the sign said, now you're going into the mission field. The church body, you know, when you are leaving the church, you are out into the world. We are going into the mission field. You know, I just can't recall that exact sign. But the idea is we are here. We are told how to behave when we go out of here. That is chapter 3, to remind our responsibility. We'll come back to chapter 3 for a second, but I mentioned what was the most important verses in this epistle. You remember if I, you know. Right. Yeah, I believe that is the key verses in this book. The reason, because if you look at that, the grace of God appeared. We know that is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was rich, he became the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich." Now here, the grace of God appeared. It is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the bodily appearance of Christ to die for our sins. Now that brings salvation to us. Now, what does it do, grace of God? Well, no, this the saving grace. What else the grace of God do? Yeah, it teaches us two things. First, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions or desires. Then it teaches us to say yes, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking forward to the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's two appearances in this passage, two epiphanies. One is the bodily appearing of our Jesus Christ in incarnation to die for our sins. Then there's another epiphany, that is the coming of our Savior in glory. All right? So in between these two epiphany, we have our Christian life. And there it says, what are our responsibilities or duties while we wait for this second epiphany, the blessed hope of our Lord's coming. It is like, you know, I read somewhere a similarity between the Golden Gate Bridge. It is hung on two towers. The bridge is hung on two towers. Same way, this truth of our Christian life is hung in between two towers, these two epiphanies. One is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, appearing, he appeared, and is blessed hope, the future appearing. In this, we are saved. We are waiting for the next appearing. While we are waiting, we must be occupied with something. What is that? The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. That's we are being transformed. And also it gives us how we were saved. But as we live in this between these two epiphanies, two appearing, our Christian life is as a purpose. What is that? It is in that passage. You know, look at the exact word. What is the... Right. Yeah. So the whole purpose of salvation, as it is spelled out in this passage, you know, we are saved. You know, if I ask you, what are we saved for? What would you say? Blessed hope. Go to heaven. Saved from sin. Yeah, but yeah, you got that. So the main focus, even though we are saved from sin, the present penalty of sin, presence of sin, and the power of sin, we are saved from hell, we are saved from Satan, flesh, world, we are saved to have his glory, we are saved to go to heaven, we are saved for eternal life, we are saved. There are many things we can say we are saved, but the focus of this passage, we identified this verses 11 to 15 are the key verses. So the focus in this passage, the purpose is we are saved for good works. Do you agree, disagree with me in that? Because this particular passage says, as we are saved by the grace of God, And as we're waiting for the blessed hope, we say no to ungodliness, yes to righteousness, but we are, the purpose, ultimate purpose is to, for good works. Now, we identified early the good workers work is for, the good works are for, to adorn the gospel so it would become more attractive to unbelievers. So we are not saved just to go to heaven. That is our ultimate purpose. That is great. We are saved from hell. We are destined to the promised land. We are going to heaven. But we have a responsibility here. Why did Jesus come into this world? To seek and save the lost. And ultimately gave his life for that same purpose. What is the purpose for which the Lord saved us and kept us here? To adorn the gospel and become, make it attractive to others. To seek and save the lost. So so the ultimate purpose for our life is how we can make this gospel more attractive. Adorn the gospel with good works. You know, while we are waiting, come together. We worship the Lord. We remember Him. We do many things. We help each other. But there is an ultimate purpose in the context of this letter is to do. We are saved for good works. So the theme of this book is saved to do good works. Six times good works are mentioned in this book. If you look at chapter 1, verse 16, it says these false teachers were worthless for any good deed. Then look at chapter 2, verse 6-7. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. So young men, you know, show good deeds through your example. Then look at chapter 2, verse 14, end of 14. The Lord saved us and purified us himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So third time the good deeds are mentioned. Now look at chapter 3, verse 2. It says, verse 1. 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So that's the fourth time that good deed is mentioned. Then again in chapter 3, verse 8, end of verse 8, it says that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Then again, look at chapter 3, verse 14. Our people must learn. That's the concluding, coming to the conclusion, saying, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So six times good deeds are mentioned. Now all these reasons point towards the purpose for this letter. That is, we are saved to do good deeds, good works, in order to adorn the gospel so that it will become more attractive to the unbelievers. So that will bring us to chapter 3. Titus was told by Paul to remind the believers in Crete. We needed to be reminded, right? Sometimes we needed to be reminded more than instructed. Reminding is a ministry. Many things we teach are already we know, right? There's nothing new. We don't come up with anything new. Many things we know already. But it is being reminded again and again and again because we are forgetful people. And so many other things crowd into our mind and blur our memory. So we need to be reminded. And it is a ministry. we need to be more engaged. I need to be reminded. So these 8 verses can be divided into 4 categories. 4 reminders. Verse 1, you remember anybody? Those 4 categories I mentioned in the message. Remind them. Remind them the virtues. We call these 7 virtues. But remind their duties, their responsibilities, their obligations. So we are reminded of our duties as believers. Or these are 7 virtues. Can you identify those 7 virtues? What is that? Yeah. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. So that is the number one. Then what? That's very, very clearly listed. Just go through the list. To be obedient. To be ready for every good deed. You're reading from the text or? Yeah. Yeah, that is right. Not like the Christians, but to malign no one, right? Don't speak evil about anyone. Then what? If you go through the list, number one is subject to rulers and authorities. Number two is be obedient. Number three is ready for every good deed. Number four is malign no one or don't speak evil about anyone. No one means anyone. Then number five is to be peaceable. Number six is gentle. Number seven is showing every consideration for all men. So 7 virtues. I'm not going to go over all those virtues. Just going to give the outline. Okay, so we went through the virtues, or you know, we can study each one, take time. Any question about those 7 virtues? Any comments? Okay. So the first reminder is remind them of their duties. Remind us our responsibilities, our duties. What are we saved for? What are these good, 7 good works are mentioned, but there we could add more. So then followed by verse 3, remind them who they were. There are 7 vices are mentioned. 7 characteristics of the unbelievers. They are 7 vices. What are they? Let's list those 7 vices. 7 virtues, 7 vices. What are they? Yeah, those are 7. So foolish, disobedient. Those 2 are towards God. How do you understand when we see that word foolish? That means ignorant of God. Fool says in his heart there is no God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Things of the Lord are foolishness because it sounds foolish. You cannot blame the unbelievers. In their logic, doesn't make any sense. How can a crucified man be the hope of the whole world? Doesn't make any sense. Because they are ignorant. They are ignorant about who God is, who created heaven and earth, because by faith we know that God is the creator. And everything came by his power and for his end. So I'm not going through that because I want to just go through the outline. So 7 vices,
two are towards God. Foolish, ignorant about God. We are wrong about God. What happened when we are wrong about God? Wrong about ourselves. But we disobey God, right? You're a little ahead of me, but when we are wrong about God, we are wrong about ourselves. That's true. But when we are ignorant about God, we disobey God. Disobedience comes from not knowing what God's requirements are or who God is, not having a relationship with God. Because they are foolish, they have no knowledge of God, they are wrong about God, so they are foolish and disobedient. Now, Nathan, when you are wrong about God, what happened? You're wrong about ourselves. So what happened when we are wrong about ourselves? There are two characteristics about when we are wrong about ourselves. What are those? We are deceived, and we are enslaved to pleasures and enslaved to lust and pleasures. So when we are wrong about God, we are deceived. Another translation says, went astray. Right now we have GPS in all our cars or on our phone. There was a time there was no GPS. So what did we do? We probably went to the MapQuest and printed out directions to go from X to Y. But before the computer and MapQuest, what did we do? We took a hold of a map, kind of figure out how to get there, right? And number of times I have got lost. Even with GPS, I get lost. Number of times I got lost when I was using a map. So what I do? I would stop at a gas station and ask somebody. And they would give me sometimes wrong direction. I'll tell you a little later when I was not courteous. Okay. So they gave me wrong direction. So instead of going to New York, I probably end up somewhere else. So what happened? Why did I go astray? Because I didn't have the right information. I was given the wrong information. I was deceived. And I went astray. So same thing. When you are wrong about God, what happened? When we become wrong about ourselves. Then we build a philosophy of life based on the information we have, not based on what we know about God and God's requirement. God is not part of our life. We build a philosophy of life excluding God. So what happens? We get deceived, right? We go astray. Or we like have gone astray like a sheep. But God laid upon Jesus all our iniquities. That's how we were saved, right? Isaiah 53:6. So when we are wrong about God, we are wrong about ourselves, then we are deceived, went astray. Then what happened? Enslaved to various lusts, pressures, spending our life in malice and envy. So there's two things. We went astray and spend our life in various lusts and pleasures. So if the world living for their own pressures and lust and their own personal selfish end, can we blame them? Can we blame them? Sometimes we are irritated when we see the world doing those things, right? Now, we know they cannot do anything better because they cannot say, I was like that before, because they are still like that. We can say, I was like that before. Even after I've saved, I've been married for 40 years. Bad is not here, but so I can tell this. 40 years ago when I married her, is being recorded? Good. 40 years ago when I married her, I didn't, even though I thought I loved her, it was out of love. But when you analyze all this in the light of the Word of God, what you know now, it was not love. It was just for my lust and personal pleasure. What, you know, selfish interest in summary, 40 years ago. Even though I was a child of God, but it was dominated by, it was all for my selfish end. It took years for me to start loving her. Took years to understand. It is not about me. Then you understand it is relationship work mainly for the sake of the Lord. It is God's glory. Then you start, it is for the Lord's glory. Then you start loving others. So many years I thought it was for me. Then we struggled. Then I tried to change her. That didn't work. So it probably took 15 years finally started to see that, okay, now I have to, who she is, I have to start loving her for what? So it takes some time because love is, after all, sacrifice. We sacrifice our own interest and our selfish interest and lust and pleasures for the sake and the betterment of the others. That's where the true love comes, the agape love. So I may have been loving her, but it was an attractiveness towards her. So that is the truth there. So unbelievers, if they behave a certain way, we cannot blame them because that's all they know. So it is, I'm wrong about God, I'm wrong about myself, then I'm wrong about others. Right? Then what happened? I'm envious, I am malice, I speak evil against others. Spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. So these seven characteristics are vices. Two are against God. When we are wrong about God, we are wrong about ourselves. That is two. That is four. Then the next three is we are wrong about others. We are the malice and envy, hate, all comes out of being wrong about others. Now, remind our virtues, what we ought to act like, what are our responsibility, then remind the vices. Then now, remind the vices who they were, who we are, why we need to be reminded who we were. I gave a threefold reason in the message. Why should we be reminded who we were? Because we know that. One, any reason. I gave three reasons. Why should we be reminded? Or you can come up with your own reason. You don't have to give me the one I gave you. Why should we be reminded who we were? Yeah. In the context of doing good works, these virtues mentioned in earlier verses 1 and 2, why should we be reminded who we were? Because we were in there. Shoes. We were like that. And also, we are changed. Unlike them, we can say we were like that. That means we are not like that now. We are transformed. So they cannot say we were like that because they are still like that, right? Because they have not been touched by the grace of God. They don't have the transforming power within, and they don't have the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the word of God affecting them, but we do have all these things. So we have the transforming power. Then the other thing, we should not boast because it is by his mercy. He saved us. He saved us. That's why we are what we are, not what we are, who they are. He saved us. How can we boast if he saved us? And so now we move on to the other ingredient, that is, how were we saved? There are seven facets of God's sovereign act. Now, these seven facets are taken from John MacArthur's commentary because that complement the other sets of two sevens, two virtues and two vices. But John MacArthur has this seven sovereign facts of the act of God in our salvation. And I'll just go by that list, but you could find maybe something else in there. So if you look at verse 4, 5, 6, 7, there are seven sovereign facets of the act of God in our salvation. God's sovereign act. That means God initiated and empowered our salvation. Now, can you identify those? Any of them, just, you know, they're out there. Please look at His kindness, love, what else? What is that? Mercy? Yes. Yes, that is, we can say, new birth, the Holy Spirit, right? The renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we have five now. There's two more. Yeah, that is the last one. So being justified by grace, he would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, but there's one more, the Savior. Right? Richly through Jesus Christ. So his kindness, that is God's generous, that is the genuine goodness and the generosity of God's heart. The God's kindness. Then his love, that is more affection for mankind. So then his mercy, that is the manifestation of those two earlier attributes, the kindness and the love that was expressed. I can have compassion on Grant, right? If he's in trouble, I can have a compassion or a feeling of kindness and love. But if I don't do anything about it, is that not good enough, right? But in God's case, this Good Samaritan's case, we know that the Good Samaritan had compassion on the one who was in trouble. So the God's kindness and love was expressed in this act of mercy. If I can have feeling of compassion, but if I don't do anything about it, it is not good enough. But in God's case, he had kindness towards us. He had love, affection towards us, perishing mankind. So God did something about it. That is the act of mercy. And it is kind of delivering people from their suffering. We were going to hell. God, because of his kindness and love, he acted in mercy and he saved us from danger. So that is the idea. So this is actually the kindness, love, mercy, and grace are all different facets of the loving kindness in the Old Testament. Hesed, the Hebrew word. The loving kindness is translated mercy, God's loving kindness, or his loving love. It is mercy. We read his mercy endureth forever. His loving kindness endureth forever. Or is God is compassionate and long-suffering. All that characteristics derived from that inherent attribute of God, the kindness, love, mercy, and grace are synonymous. So those are four things there. Then God is the one who saved us, and he saved us through our Savior. He's the Savior, but the regeneration has two aspects: washing, that means removing our sin, and also giving a new life. So all those who are in Christ, they are new creation. The old things have passed away, everything has become new. So that is there. Then the grace. So we don't have time to, but you got the idea. So the seven facets of God's salvation in sovereign act. God saved us. So we can see the inherent attributes of God, the four attributes, the kindness, love, mercy, and grace, then we can see the three person of Godhead is involved in our salvation. Who saved us? Who saved us? God saved us. How he saved us? Through our Savior Jesus Christ. And also the salvation is produced by the Holy Spirit. The regeneration happened through the Holy Spirit. So the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. And so finally, the reminder in verse 8 is, for what purpose? For good deeds. Now, the last phrase, the last sentence in verse 8 says, these things are good and profitable for men. So we are told to adorn the gospel and make it attractive for unbelievers. Why? The last phrase I just read, the sentence, these are profitable. What was that? These are? I just closed my Bible. What was? Good and profitable? So what is the ultimate good for the mankind? What is the ultimate good for the mankind? What does it profit a man to lose his own soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So when you have it said and, you know, done and said everything, what is the ultimate good for man, for a man or a woman? Salvation. So why should we make the gospel attractive? Why should we adorn the gospel and make it attractive for unbelievers? Because that is ultimately the good for somebody. So through that, we are achieving that good, leading that person to Christ. And so that is the purpose for which the Lord has kept us. All right. So we're going to close in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for your word. You came, Lord Jesus, you came to seek and find the lost. You gave your life for that. You saved us. We were looking who we were and how you saved us and what purpose. You saved us to do good works so we can adorn the gospel, the doctrine of our great God and Savior for the sake of others. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.